Well, that was good, wasn't it? I enjoyed that. Good morning. Greetings to you in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. It's our honor and privilege. But glad to be back in the Tar Heel State. And certainly we are always privileged to be with you in fellowship around God's Word. We want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of James this morning, please. James chapter 1. I'd like for us to look together at a verse. We'll read several verses to set this verse in the context in which our brother James wrote it to the saints whom he was addressing among the Jews, believers whom God had saved among the Jewish people, as we find in the introduction to the letter. In James chapter 1, let's go back to verse 13, and we'll read together through verse 18. But the verse that I want us to focus on specifically this morning is verse 17. James chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 17, again, is that verse that I specifically would like for us to focus on this morning. So I'll read that again in your hearing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. May we look to our God in prayer once again and ask His blessing on His Word. Father, with thanksgiving we bow before You and we honor You for the privilege that is ours to be able to open the Holy Scriptures this morning. Father, thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You that it is Your inspired Word. It's given by Your Spirit and it speaks of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Father, for the privilege we have to be back with Your saints here in Raleigh today. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be pleased to exalt the Lord Jesus in our midst. Father, we thank You for Him. Lord, for the blessing that we have of knowing Him. Father, we ask You today to help us to be, this Thanksgiving season, as has already been prayed, a thankful people. For we ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. From the words of James 1:17 this morning, I would like to bring to you a message that I would entitle A Thanksgiving Doxology. A Thanksgiving Doxology. Some of you may be familiar with that name, doxology, of course, from the familiar words of a short hymn of praise to the triune God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I would use that, if you will, as an alternate title, so I'll let you make your choice of what you feel suitable for this morning's message. But if you'll remember, the doxology, as it's often called, says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This morning I want us to focus on, as we're at the Thanksgiving season, and sadly, it's almost delighted in, secular world. Christmas stuff is already out, but not only in stores. That's not unusual. I guess we've come to expect that now, but even on homes, especially where we're living now near Liverpool, Pennsylvania, I saw a home that had enough lights on it to go cover, I guess, five or six houses there on the south side of town as I was traveling up. Already had their Christmas lights out. I was a little bit surprised because I didn't quite expect that the week before or weekend before Thanksgiving. I want us as God's people to remember that Thanksgiving is indeed a time of celebration. A time, as our brother Smith's already prayed,
a time in which we should be careful as believers that we are not guilty of the sin of ingratitude. I believe that that is in so many respects, especially in our land where we have been so supremely blessed. Ingratitude is indeed a sin that we are so often guilty of. And that's true, of course, for those who are unconverted, those who are unsaved that don't know our Lord Jesus. They're guilty of that sin. But we as God's people, we who know Him, we're so often guilty of that sin of ingratitude. We fail to be the thankful people that we ought to be. This morning, I would encourage your heart and encourage in yours as well, I would encourage mine, that we might be more mindful of the fact that we ought to be a thankful people. We ought to shine forth with thanksgiving to our God. For as the words of Psalm 68 say, in those words that speak about the ark as it was brought to the temple or tabernacle and point forward ultimately to the Lord Jesus and the glory of His finished work who led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 has in it a verse that says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." You and I, as we reflect on our lives, I trust each of us would say, yes, that's the case. God has daily loaded me with benefits. God has crowned my life with mercy, with His loving kindness and favor. We ought to be able to say that. And if we can say that, we ought to be able to praise Him. We ought to be able to thank Him, not just at this season of the year, but throughout the year. Thanksgiving ought to be the hallmark of our lives. As we think of that, I think James has something here to tell us that would help us in our thanksgiving. In these words of James 1, verse 17, with thanksgiving approaching, we want to sharpen our thanksgiving. We need to reflect on the need for gratitude, though, and I believe this is where James is particularly helpful. As believers, we ought to realize the worthiness of our God to be praised, the worthiness of our God to be given thanks. And as we reflect on that, we can join with what Psalm 107 says. Psalm 107 begins in words that mark the beginnings of other psalms. Psalm 118, Psalm 136, Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then it goes on to say in that second verse, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now it was speaking there of those of Israel who've been physically redeemed and brought back to the land. But you and I who've experienced spiritual redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, we especially as the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. We ought to speak in thanksgiving. The psalm, Psalm 107, goes on to speak in words that really mark the refrain of that psalm. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His marvelous works to the children of men." We have much to be thankful for. And again, I believe these words of James 1 would lead us. As James writes to God's people, again, among the Jews, those who are among the elect remnant of Israel, they had been gathered. James writes to them, and in the midst of discussing temptation and what some would try to do in shifting the focus of temptation away from themselves to God, James says, "Brothers, don't err." And then he tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning." As we think about what James says here, I want us to be aided by him in our thanksgiving, first of all, by thinking in terms of the comparison that he is inspired to draw here, as he speaks of God as the Father of lights, a comparison there. And I believe that this is properly where our thanksgiving needs to begin. If we would be a thankful people rightly, we don't begin by looking around at the blessings. Now, we need to do that, but that's not where we should begin. Spiritual song says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." That's a good song. But if we count our blessings rightly, where do we begin? I believe we begin with God Himself, the Father of lights, because that's where real praise finds its focus, first of all. We begin with who God is. And in speaking of God here, James speaks in terms of a comparison. He speaks of God as the Father of lights. You know, I remember when we ministered in York, there was a brother who had a t-shirt, had four words from the Bible on it. But there are four significant words. Of course, all of the words of the Bible are significant words, right? But these were four very significant words, superlative words. They were the first four words of Scripture. In the beginning, God. And you know, in a definite way, when we would think rightly of praise, when we would think rightly of thanksgiving, that's where we must begin. We must begin with God. We must begin with who He is. We must begin in genuine praise that takes an assessment of God as He is, in the glory and perfection of His being. You see, I'm glad for the blessings God has given me. I've been loaded with benefits. I have a dear wife, a Christian wife, a wife who loves the Lord. I thank God for her. I have five children, and by the way, God willing, soon to be six. I found a way to work that in. But I'm thankful for those blessings. I'm thankful for a home. I'm thankful for a car, cars. I'm thankful for food. I'm thankful for clothes. I'm thankful for things that we should enumerate. But when we begin our list of items for thanksgiving, where should we begin? We should begin with a Godward focus if we would begin rightly. In the beginning, God, may we make that a cue for us in our praising of Him. For God is deserving of our thanksgiving. I might illustrate this from the words of David. You remember when David prayed that prayer of penitence in Psalm 51? When Nathan had come to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, and Nathan had confronted him with his sin so skillfully, so wisely, by that parable that he told. And David was caused by the work, we believe, of the Spirit of God inward in his heart. David was called to cry out for God's mercies, that God would be merciful unto him according to His loving kindnesses. He would blot out his transgressions. And you remember in verse 4 of Psalm 51, David said this, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest me, clear when thou judgest." What was David saying? David's sin, certainly it involved others. It had involved himself. It had involved the child who was to be stricken so that it had died. It involved his house, which was to feel the effect of his sin, for the sword was not to depart from his house. It had involved Bathsheba. Certainly it had involved Uriah. But when David saw sin in its clearest light, first of all, where did he begin? "Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You see, when we view things rightly, when we see life as it's really meant to be, we see life, first of all, in terms of God. You see, that's the problem with the age we live in. That's the problem with us and our depravity. We look at life through eyes, through spectacles of ourselves, don't we? But what is the greatest commandment of all? The greatest commandment of all tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all of our being, doesn't it? God deserves first place. God deserves, if you will, every place. God deserves the fullness. And if we would begin our praise rightly, we must begin with Him. We must have that Godward focus. We must have that focus that really constitutes true praise, which is thanking God for God, considering who He is. And James here, as he speaks of God as the Father of lights, a comparison that I think each of us can appreciate. The Bible says, as we go back to Genesis 1, which we referred to a few minutes ago, the Bible says that God in the beginning said, "Let there be light." In Latin, fiat lux. Let there be light. And what? There was light. God saw the light, it was good, and God was pleased with it. It was so. Our great God created light in the beginning. But what does the Scripture tell us about our God in relation to light? You remember the words of 1 John 1:5? This is the message we've heard from Him, that God is what? Light. And in Him is no darkness at all. The Bible speaks of God as light. Would you turn back with me to the words of Psalm 104, please, and notice with me what the psalmist says there about God. Psalm 104, and notice verses 1 and 2. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. This psalm begins as Psalm 103 does. And I like the way this begins. The words of verse 1 of Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What is David saying here? As David, in fact, is writing Psalm 104. The psalmist is saying, self, you need to praise God. Isn't that my soul? Sometimes, you know what we need to do? We need to say, David, you ought to praise God. You know, I can tell you to praise God, but I need to tell myself, soul, bless the Lord. That's what David's saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he turns heavenward and he says, O Lord my God, you're very great. Now, if I might give you the Morris paraphrase, he says, David, or psalmist, you ought to praise God. And he says, I believe I will. And then he says, O Lord my God, you're very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And then it goes on to speak of the works of God as Creator. But notice the first part of verse 2. Among those things that mark the greatness of God is, He covers Himself with light as with a garment. He is the Father of lights. There's a comparison there that speaks of God. God specifically in His greatness. One of those things that I learned early in a home where my mother was a believer, my dad was a professing believer. I'm not sure that he was genuinely saved in my young years, but I do believe that over time the Lord did save him if he wasn't, or either renewed him if he had been. And I believe that at his death, He, as he told me before his death, was ready to cross that river. And I'm thankful for that. But my mother was very mindful to make sure that we had some degree of instruction as young as a believer. And she taught us that blessing that you may have learned too when you were young. God is great. God is good. Now we thank Him. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. That prayer of thanksgiving for food begins in a good way. God is great. God is great. And that's what the psalmist is saying. As he expounds upon the greatness of God, one of those things that he mentions about God is that He covers Himself with light as with a garment. He is, if you will, shrouded in light. He is clothed in it. And such is the greatness of our God. Would you turn back with me to the New Testament, please, as we would find our way back to James, and stop by way of 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And notice with me in 1 Timothy 6 the words of Paul as he speaks about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives Timothy a charge concerning his duty, his responsibility in Christ. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 to keep the commandment in a spotless way till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 14. Now notice, if you will, verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Speaking of our Lord Jesus at His appearing, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 6 reads, "...which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Here we see again the relationship of light with the living God. He dwells in light which no man can approach to. So overwhelming is the glory, the splendor, the light of the presence and greatness of God that you and I, if we approached it in our natural frame, would be overwhelmed by it. That's how great God is. There's the effulgence, the shining forth of His glory, because of the brilliance and splendor that marks Him in His personal being. And such was the case that when great men of God in times past saw Him, what was their response? They were overwhelmed, weren't they? When Isaiah saw Him, what did he say? The man who'd been speaking God's word said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Ezekiel was overwhelmed and fell at His feet as a dead faint till a hand touched him and strengthened him. Daniel, in Daniel 10, I believe, saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state. He said, "Everything that was in me that was comely became corrupt." Why? He was overwhelmed by the presence of God. Such is the greatness and glory of God. And this is what we see when we think of God in His glory as the Father of lights. He is truly great. As James refers to God as the Father of lights, though, something else that we would think about with regard to God, and this would speak of His singularity. God is the Father of lights. God is the great God, the splendid God, is a being who, in His splendor, in His greatness, is marked by complete independence. Complete independence. You and I are dependent creatures, every one of us. We may not have sensed our dependence yet, but every breath we take is given us by leave of God, by God's permission, by God's grant. But God is a being who is marked by independence. Some theologians speak of this, and they use the term aseity, coming from a Latin phrase, ase, which means by Himself. The idea is that God exists by Himself alone. You and I, again, are dependent. All of creation's dependent. Every animal, every living thing, every organism, the worlds, the orbits, the galaxies, all of those things dependent upon God, upon His Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1 is said to uphold all things by the word of His power. But God is not marked by dependence. God is a being who exists by Himself, of Himself, for Himself. And He's marked by that kind of glory. He's essential to the world's being, but the world is not essential to His. In our day, we have some who would have us to believe that God is marked by a dependence on His creation, just as creation's marked by a dependence on Him. To that we would say, on the basis of Scripture, not so. God is not dependent upon us. God does not rely upon us. God does not look to us. He's independent. He's God who's God all by Himself. I realize one of the corollaries of that is that in the beginning God made man because He was lonely. Don't you believe it? If God made man because He was lonely, in order to have the fellowship that He needed, He'd have to make a God like Himself to have the fellowship that would suit His being. Man was made after God's image, but he wasn't made as God. He wasn't God. See, God didn't have to create a God to have fellowship with Himself, with someone like Himself, because in His unity, He's a tripersonal God. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and within the Trinity, the triunity of His being, He has perfect fellowship. The Father, before the worlds were made, had perfect fellowship with the Son. The Son had perfect fellowship with the Father, the Spirit likewise. God in the Trinity of His beings was marked by a complete independence on anything because of the glory of His being, His person, His God. But now, when we think about what is said of Him as the Father of lights, how dependent we are upon Him. And here we see His goodness. Because just as the Son, if you will, and we make that comparison, just as the Son blesses creation in the providence of God, So God in His goodness blesses us. He showers upon us so many good gifts. What would the world be without light? Wouldn't be anything, would it? For as God has structured this world, this earth needs the light. Has to be. It's a necessity. So James uses an analogy we can all appreciate. Plants exist. Water does what it does because of light. You and I experience life because of light. Is that why John in John chapter 1 speaks of the Word and says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men"? You see, John there picks up on the relationship of blessing that we know because of the Word, who was God. So light blesses the earth, and God Himself blesses this earth. So we see His goodness displayed as the Father of lights. James gives us that comparison then, but also James gives us a contrast. If you'll notice in verse 17, James says, as he speaks of God as the Father of lights, God says of James says of God, "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now the idea here is, in regard to God, while we speak of Him comparatively as the Father of lights, He stands in contrast from the Son. Because the Son is marked by change, and the Son is marked by shadow of turning. The Greek word that is translated in verse 17, variableness, is the word paralage. We have a scientific term, parallax, that is used to relate to the sun. Parallax is the apparent change in the position of an object resulting from the perspective from which it's viewed. In other words, if you and I were looking at the sun from Pennsylvania, say, or looking at it from Argentina or Colombia, it would look very different to us because of the perspective from which it's viewed. But God is not marked by anything like that. No parallax, no variableness. You view God, He's the same. We speak of this in terms of His immutability, that is, His unchangeableness. The other term that's used is the term shadow of turning, or tropical shadow. It refers to the shadow that's caused by the apparent change that marks the sun. Now, if I could illustrate it for you from where we lived in Hall River. In winter, the sun was seen in front of our home. But in summer, we had a little bit of southern exposure on the back side of our house. Why was that? Because of the shift that takes place in the axis of the earth with regard to the sun, the shadow of turning. And the sun, of course, in winter is farther south, at least by appearance. And we don't enjoy the benefit and balm of its rays quite as much as we do in the summertime. Good to be without some of the humidity, mind you, but still, we miss the heat. God's not marked by anything like that. He's unchanging. Winter doesn't change Him, nor does summer. Spring nor fall. It's much like the man, the farmer, who put a weather vane that said, "God is love," on his barn. Brother Spurgeon is said to have seen that, and he asked the farmer, he said, "Did you put that up there to say that God's love is as changeable as the wind?" And the farmer said, "Oh no, I put it up there to remind me that whatever way the wind blows, God is still love." See, God's unchangeable. He's immutable. He's not marked by that which marks us. We're so finicky and we're so fickle. Aren't you glad God's unchanging? Malachi 3:6, God says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." It's because of the purpose of God who's unchangeable that we enjoy the blessings of the living God, in His grace especially. But we see that by way of contrast with regard to the Son. The Father of lights is not marked by any variableness. He's not marked by the mutability that marks us. Finally, one further thing that James would point out, and this would be what I would call a confession. And that is, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. As we've sung already this morning, come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. Dean Alford wrote there of material blessings for which we're thankful. The time when harvest was gathered, God's people would thank Him for that. But you and I, as God's people, we acknowledge not only material blessings to come from Him, but we as His people acknowledge every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. That's our confession. We look as His people, and with thankful hearts we bow, recognizing that every gift that we enjoy, good and perfect, is from Him. Now that's true in a material way, again, granted. But may we reflect, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, on the greatest gift that's ever been given. As James says here, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. I cannot help but think, as the Spirit of God inspired him to pen those words, that James was thinking especially of one specific gift that came down from above, sent down in the Father's love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words of Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in that interview with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? I believe picking up on those words of Isaiah 9, our Lord Jesus Christ said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For unto us a Son is given. God loved and God gave. What did He give? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above. What's the greatest of those good gifts? What's the greatest of those perfect gifts the Father gave? The Father of light sent from above His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He willingly sent His Son down here to bear the shameful death of the cross for sinners, to bear the wrath of God that our sins deserved. The hot anger of God against our sin merited hell eternally for each one of us. But in the boundless love and mercy that marks the heart of God, in that mercy, God sent His Son so that on the cross He might become the sacrifice on which the wrath of God would fall. Why? So that every believing sinner might be saved and saved. That's why Paul says what he does in Romans 8:32. You remember those grand words of Paul as he continues to rise in heights of assurance for the child of God. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? We read over in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Father God spared not the angels that sinned, that God spared not the old world, but destroyed it by a flood. We read as well that God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. But we read in Romans 8 that in order to save sinners, God spared not His Son. The greatest gift that came down from above was the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ given on the cross, because if God were to save any of Adam's fallen race, He must punish sin in a substitute. And the only substitute that was suitable was none other than His darling Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer put it so well in the hymn, there's a green hill far away. He said, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And may I say to you, that is what He has done. That is His great accomplishment. When He died, He uttered those words, Tetelestai, it is finished. And He'd done the work that was necessary to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ today stands as the Father's gift, the good and perfect gift that came down from above. He stands as that for every sinner who will receive Him. And this season of thanksgiving, as we would with grateful hearts, I trust, bow to acknowledge the blessings of God, I would ask you this morning, my friend, have you with gratitude received the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? He has come down from above. He has finished the work the Father gave Him to do, and He has gone back now to heaven, and He's seated in glory because the Father has accepted the work. And you, though you be a sinner, you can be accepted in Him, in the Beloved, because of that work that He has done, which the Father's accepted. How do you receive that? You receive it by receiving Him. You receive that by, as it were, saying, Father, You've given this great gift of Your Son, and I would receive Him. With heart open to Him, I would receive Him. May God grant you today, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him in that way, to trust Him, to come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as the Father's gift. And if you do, then you'll, with gratitude, realize that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Him. That's the greatest of the gifts, and in Him is given everything else. The gift of faith, the gift of repentance, the gift of His electing love, the gift of His keeping love, the gift of His victory, the gift of eternal life. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, if you receive this good and perfect gift from the Father of lights, if you've not, with the open hand of faith, would you say in the words of Brother Chapman, Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all in Him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am His, and He is mine. If you can't say today that Christ is yours, then today would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, bow your heart, your head to Him, and receive Him as Lord and Savior. If you've received Him, then child of God, may this Thanksgiving, may indeed every day, every season be a season of gratitude for You. May we, in the words of what would be, I trust, a Thanksgiving doxology for us, James' words, may we with this confession say every good gift and every perfect gift comes from You, O Father of lights. Let's pray together. Father, we do bow with gratitude to You for that great gift, the love gift of Your dear Son. Father, thank You. We pray, receive our thanks for this great gift, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank You that You were willing not to spare Your own Son, but to deliver Him up for us all. Father, we pray for any today who have not received Him as Savior and Lord. May Your Holy Spirit do that heart work. May He give repentance and faith, those good gifts, those perfect gifts that You give, so that the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus, might be received. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.